Amen. It's good stuff. And I, don't even really have anything to say to add to it. So we are just going to continue in worship now by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Kids up through fifth grade, by the way, you're dismissed to head to your classrooms. And we're going to be in Acts, chapter 11, verses 19 through 30 this morning. And I'm going to read it, and then we will pray and jump in. So be turning Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. It says this: "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone to his according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are holy forever, and our tiny brains cannot even begin to wrap our minds around what that means. And one day, we will see with perfect clarity what that means, and we will be able to do nothing except fall at your feet in worship, God. And so in this moment now, when we can see partly, help us to the best of our abilities to fall at your feet and worship and see what you have for us in your word as we look to this portrait of the Antioch church, God. May our church be strengthened because of the faithfulness of this church that you recorded for us in Acts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is the story of the founding, the planting, if you will, of the church in Antioch. And it is a kind of a key text that shows us that when a church is functioning the right way, when it's healthy, it will experience growth. A healthy church will experience growth. This is a passage that many have looked to over the years to see what kind of church are they supposed to be. And something that unfortunately has happened over, especially I would say the last, 15, 20 years or so in our culture, our kind of Christian subculture, is that the idea of church growth has been equated with church health. So what I mean by that is what we see in our passage is that a healthy church will grow most of the time, and we're going to talk about that. But what has happened is that idea has kind of been flipped the other way around, and it's been understood to be that a growing church must be healthy. And that is not true. So over the last, like I said, maybe 10 to 15 years ago, there's just been this boom in church growth literature, whether it's books or articles or podcasts or videos about how to grow your church past the 100 barrier, the 500 barrier, the 1,000 barrier, and so on. And giving advice on things like social media strategy, stage lighting, worship styles, sermon series, small group models, and so on, all with the goal of increasing attendance. This is called the attractional model of church growth. Meaning, if you keep doing bigger and better stuff, keep putting on a bigger and better show, more and more people are going to walk in the doors and more people are going to follow Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with wanting your church to grow in attendance. And even people who kind of follow that attractional model, you know, to think the best of them, they desire more people to follow Jesus. And that is a good thing. It's not like at elder meetings, we're sitting around the table saying, all right, guys, we've experienced 10% growth in attendance. Like, we got to figure out how to, like, tamp that number down a little bit in the next quarter. Like, that's not what we're doing. There's nothing wrong with desiring growth. We should want to grow. The commission that we've been given by Jesus is to go into all the world and make disciples to increase the kingdom. We're called to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations. If we are successful in that mission, our church will grow. But like I said, even though a healthy church will grow, a growing church isn't necessarily healthy. So we need to be very careful as we look to the passage this morning to see what are the things that we supposed to work on and focus on as a church to build a healthy culture that, if the Lord then will bless that healthy culture with growth, that's great. But our job is to build a healthy church culture. And the way, the picture that we see here this morning is the church in Antioch. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about Antioch as we continue through Acts, so we're not going to cover the whole thing this morning, but what we need to know is that Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was full of many gods, and it included people from all kinds of backgrounds and languages. It was the cultural hub of the ancient world. And the Antioch church, in a sense, kind of became the Gentile counterpart of the Jerusalem church. Now, the Jerusalem church had Gentiles in it. The Antioch church had Jewish people in it. But the Jerusalem church was primarily Jewish. The Antioch church was primarily Gentile. And so this was kind of like the counterpart to the Jerusalem church. These are the two big hubs of what would be known as Christianity in the early church. And so our passage this morning shows us the formation of the church and the way in which this brand new church, full of many Gentile believers, operated. And it's a beautiful picture for us today. Now, not every account that we have of the early church, of early churches in the Bible, is a shining beacon of an example. Like, you just have to read the letters to the Corinthians to realize, like, there were some messed up early churches too. But the church in Antioch really is, in this passage, an example to us. And so this morning, we're going to look at five things that made the Antioch church not just an example of growth, but health. And we're going to see what it means for Rock Prairie Church today. The different cultures that are included in a healthy church. And the first culture that we see is a culture of evangelism. A culture of evangelism. Look at verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So verse 19, Luke takes us back to Acts chapter 8. Now, if we remember, Acts chapter 8 is when Stephen was stoned, and there's this guy named Saul who was presiding over it, and he decided to take the persecution of these Jesus followers to the next level. And so many of the believers in Jerusalem were scattered. And so what we're seeing now is kind of a little bit of a flashback to that time, those who were scattered because of the persecution. So this is flashback to Acts chapter 8. And it tells us what they were doing when they were scattered. And what they were doing was really counterintuitive to me, which is that they were continuing to share their faith. And man, that's just convicting to me. They were scattered because of persecution for their faith. And so rather than going to these next towns and saying, we better just keep our mouths shut about this Jesus guy. They could not help but share their faith. Most of them were speaking only to fellow Jews, but some were speaking to the Greeks too. And why is that? Why were they speaking to the Greeks too? And I think just the simple answer is because that's who was right in front of them. They came into a city full of Greek people, and so they shared their faith with the Greek people. And this is the kind of culture that we want to have as a church, a culture where it is just natural. It is not odd. It is not strange. It is not intimidating, but it is just natural to where we go, we share our faith. We just had last night our second gathering of our young adults ministry. I've been starting up a young adults ministry. It's called Rooted, and love for any young adults that, if you're a young adult or if you know any young adults, to invite them. We're going to start a Bible study up starting in August. But we just had our second gathering last night at our house, and one of the things we talked about was the challenge of being a Christian in specifically a secular workplace. Most of the young adults around the circle work in places where they're completely outnumbered when it comes to their faith. And that is hard. And it's also something that I can't really relate to. Like, I'm not worried about Pastor Craig walking into my office on Tuesday and making fun of me for reading my Bible. Like, that's not something that crosses my mind in my workplace. But many of you are dealing with that exact same thing. And I was just so encouraged last night, and I want you to be too, that our young adults are sharing their faith in these adversarial places, and God is doing awesome things through it. There's one young man that was there, he's not part of our church, and he shared about how he had a friend that he worked with that was really, really rough, and he just tried to, wasn't over the top, but prayed for him, and then when the opportunity came, just told him about Jesus, told him about how Jesus would change his life, and he came to the Lord, and that's amazing. And that wasn't the only example of that that was shared last night. And it's just such a great example of what we see in our passage, which is that where Christians go, the gospel goes with them. So your co-workers, your neighbors, your friends, like, shouldn't be surprised to find out that you're a Christian. That's something that somebody else shared last night and said they were working at one place, and finally somebody found out they were a Christian. And they're like, whoa, oh, I didn't know that. It's like, oh, you should have known that. I don't mean like you should be like passing out gospel tracts at work or like standing by the water cooler like preaching fire and brimstone. Like, it's not what I'm saying at all. But I always go back to this. If you've been a part of our church, you've heard this before. The prayer of the evangelist. I learned it from my old pastor, Mark Rogup. I've shared it with you a bunch, but it just sticks with me. And it's just this simple prayer. If you want to write it down, I should have put it on a slide, but I didn't. Lord, open a door, open my mouth, open their heart. Like, that's your prayer. You're going into, you work in a tough place, like, just make that your prayer. Okay? God, I don't know what my day is going to be like today. If there is any door that can be opened for a conversation with someone, open that door. And if there's not one today, you just pray it tomorrow and pray it the next day. And then when that door is open, the second part of the prayer, open my mouth. This is the part that I often struggle with. The Lord flings open doors for me and I can zip my mouth shut. I shared about that a couple months ago, my infamous story of when God made it like supernaturally clear that I was supposed to pray with someone in the airport and then I didn't do it. And then he gave me another chance and I didn't do it again. And I failed in that way. And haven't shared with you is then that next week I was working, and then I kind of went on a little walk in this neighborhood to just kind of get my head clear as I was thinking about the sermon. And there was a guy sitting on his front porch, and the Lord just kind of nudged me again. That guy, it's like, man, if I don't go pray with him, like, I'm going to have to tell the church I failed again. I can't do that. And so I went up, and I introduced myself and just talked to him and just said, hey, I'm from Rock Prairie Church, and is there any way that I can be praying for you? And he said, you know what? My neighbor goes to Rock Prairie, and she actually has invited me to your church. I was like, man, that's awesome. Like, these are the kinds of things. And I don't hear all these stories. So I know you guys are doing this. Like, that's what fires me up. I think we have a culture of evangelism here. And I think we can just grow more and more. And I'm so far off my notes, I don't even know where I was supposed to be. Open a door, open my mouth, and then open their heart. That was it. Okay, so yeah, so that's what I was saying. So I did open my mouth, and I prayed for him and invited him to join us at church, and told him that Jesus loved him. And but that's all you can do, and then you can, the next thing is just that pray that the Lord would open their heart. And sometimes we fail to share our faith because we don't think we can say the right words to convince them, and that's just not how we need to look at it. It's not our job. That's the Lord's work. So God, open a door, open my mouth, and open their heart. And I'm going to be praying that for myself, and I'm going to be praying that for you guys. And I don't know some of you do have daily, really a real struggle at work, or maybe even at home, or with family, or with friends, or with neighbors, or whatever kind of the context you find yourself that the Lord's placed you in. I know it can be hard. And so I'm praying for you. And just like we talked about last week, don't underestimate what God wants to do in you and through you, because he wants to do great things. And so one of the things actually that our kids have been doing, and maybe you heard about it, maybe you didn't, but Liz, our children's director, has started the Share the Love Challenge with the kids, and she gave them, I think, 5 stickers that just say, Jesus loves you, and she just encouraged the kids to pass them out to 5 people that they meet, whether it's a next-door neighbor, whether it's someone at the grocery store, whatever it is. And so we had 4 kids that did that, and so I talked to her this week. I said, let's throw it out there again and see if we can get some more kids to do that. So if you got kids that's a great way for them, again, to just make this just a normal thing. People need to know that Jesus loves them. Most people don't know that. And we do. So we should tell them. Amen? And it doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. The culture of evangelism. We see it here in Antioch. I see it in our church. Oh, man. And I'd love to see it more and more for the glory of God. The second culture that we see, sign of a healthy church culture, is a culture of discipleship. A culture of discipleship. Look at verse 22. The report of the Lord growing this church in Antioch, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, followers of Jesus. A mixture of the Greek word for Messiah, Christ, and the Latin ending on it, which somebody can explain to me. But anyways, they were first called Christians. And before we get to a culture of discipleship, there's actually one more. We're going to look at a mini culture. This is just for free. This is a bonus. But we don't have a ton of time to talk about it this morning. But it's a culture of sending. And we're actually going to talk about this more in a couple weeks in Acts 13. But the Jerusalem church sent Barnabas, one of their best, to encourage and establish this church in Antioch. They didn't look around and say, okay, there's work to be done over there. Who's bugging us? Who do we want to get rid of? They said, who's our best? Who can we send to encourage them? And Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. We see here this in a relation to the Antioch church. But he was also an encourager in Jerusalem. And it would have been painful for them to send him. But healthy churches do what they can to send their best, who the Lord calls to work in other places many times. And this is our prayer that the Lord would send some of us to go preach the gospel where Christ has never been named. And so there's this idea of a healthy church will send some of their best sometimes for the work that he's called them to. And we want to be a church that does that. Ministry and missions, even though it hurts sometimes. That's the thing. It can hurt. But it's what God calls us to do. But we also see in here a culture of discipleship. Barnabas was sent with a specific purpose, which is to encourage the new believers to be faithful and to teach them the word. This is so important. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, he didn't just tell them to go and make converts. He told them to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded. Jesus doesn't just care about your conversion. He's not just trying to get you to put on the Jesus jersey. He cares about your heart. He wants you to know his word and obey what it says. And healthy churches aren't satisfied with shallow faith. Healthy churches go deep. I shared a few weeks ago that when I was in high school, I really struggled with my faith. And one of the reasons for that, I didn't share this, but one of the reasons for that was the church that I went to at the time basically would just give a shallow gospel presentation every Sunday, and then at the end of every sermon, tell everyone, every head bowed, every eyes closed, who wants to follow Jesus. And we were all the same people every Sunday. I don't think anyone really raised their hand, but that was it. There was no more depth to it. And there's nothing wrong with a church asking people to give their lives to Jesus. Again, we ask people to give their lives to Jesus. We need to do that. It's part of our mission. But after a while, I found myself asking, like, is this all there is to following Jesus? Like, once I prayed the prayer, like, that's it. It's like, there's nothing else to it. And the answer is an emphatic no. There is so much more. It'd be like going to Disney World and never going back past the gift shop and thinking, man, I thought there'd be a lot more to Disney World than this. There is, but you got to go further in. And that was a bad example because I can't stand Disney World, so I don't know why that even came to my head, but you get what I'm saying. This is what C.S. Lewis says in The Last Battle. He says, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. And it says, come further up, further in. I love that quote. When you find Jesus, it's like you're finally home for the first time in your life. Some of you experienced that recently. But after that, there's always further you can go. Further up and further in. There's always more. You cannot exhaust the depth of a relationship with God. You can't even come close. And a healthy church isn't satisfied with shallow faith. One of the main things that we try to accomplish on Sunday mornings here is to turn up the spiritual temperature to allow the Lord to speak to you in a way that will give you a desire to know him more on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Obviously, I didn't want to just stop at Wednesday. You know what I'm saying. But our discipleship strategy is to give people opportunities to grow in community together as we study the word. But the reality is, it has to be your desire too. We can give opportunities, we can preach the word, we can do everything we can. But man, if you don't desire to grow, like we can't manufacture that in your heart. It's got to come from a desire to know Jesus more. And so foundations, like we're starting in a couple weeks, and that's a great opportunity. It's not the only way to grow. It's not. And in fact, it's probably not the only thing you should be doing. In fact, I know it's not. but it's a great opportunity. And so if you're just kind of finding yourself saying, you know, there's not much I'm doing for discipleship right now. I'm not part of a life group. I am not reading my Bible. And maybe you're wondering, like, why your relationship with the Lord isn't what you thought it would be. And it's because the Lord is calling you out of the shallow end and into the deep and into the depths. And that's scary because you got to learn to swim at the same time. But he won't let you drown. And you'll find it so much sweeter. A healthy church, not only as a culture of sharing their faith, but going deeper in their relationship in the Lord as well. It's a culture of discipleship. And that's a culture we want to continue to cultivate here at Rock Prairie. The third culture that we see is a culture of humble leadership. Go with me on this one. Verse 24, for he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now the good news for you all is that your senior pastor, most humble person in the world, who's got two thumbs and is super humble? This guy, for sure. It's weird to talk about this, kind of, but it's not at the same time. Like, as I was studying the passage this week, like, one of the things that commentators pointed out was the humility that we see of Barnabas. First of all, Barnabas shows up to this new ministry where the Spirit of God has been at work, and it's had nothing to do with him. And for many people, the temptation is like, all right, good job, guys, but now, like, I'm going to take over from here, and you've been doing this wrong and doing this wrong, and Barnabas just encouraged them, like, just humbly encouraged them, say, keep going. And then secondly, not only does he encourage them to remain faithful, but he realizes that he needs help, and who does he go get? Saul, Paul. These two would become a famous missionary duo. Here they're referred to as Barnabas and Saul, but pretty soon in Acts, it's going to flip. It's going to be Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas is number two to Paul. And that is because of the gifting that God has given to Paul. And Barnabas was willing to humble himself and say, I'm going to go find the most on fire for the Lord person I know, and that's Saul, and bring him alongside me. And a healthy church isn't full of proud and arrogant leaders, and it cannot be full of leaders who are afraid to use people who are more gifted than they are. And that can be a scary thing for pastors. It's like, because pastors are people. And pastors, and speaking to myself, like, we need to be willing to humble ourselves, because the church is filled with unbelievably gifted people. And I see my number one job, one of my number one jobs is connecting the people in our church to the ministries that God has equipped them for so that they can shine, so that God gets the glory. And a church that's full of leaders, pastors, elders, small group leaders, like whatever, people who are more interested in themselves getting the glory than God, is a church that is not healthy and destined to fail. And it trickles down, right? So it's got to start with humble leadership, but we all have to be people who are willing to agree together. Whatever we do, whatever ministry happens, like, it's God gets the glory. And if God chooses to gift that person to do these incredible things and not me, like, praise God. We celebrate one another. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And the weep, sometimes I think the rejoice with those who rejoice can be the harder one. This is a lesson that I tried to teach our coaches pitch team, because we always, you know, I coach this year, and you give out the game ball at the end of each game. And last year I gave out the game ball, and it was just like, just whining, like, why didn't I get it, you know? And so this year, I forced them that they would clap whenever I passed it and give them a hug, whoever got the game ball. And sometimes it was through tears that they gave the person a hug. Like, congratulations, you know. But it's like, it's a learned thing, and it does not come naturally to kids. And guess what? It doesn't come naturally to adults either. We can just hide it better, can't we? Oh, that's convicting. Anyways, none of this is in my notes either. But humble church. Humble church starts with humble leadership, but it's got to trickle down. We've got to be a humble people who are just willing to say, God, you receive the glory, and you must increase, I must decrease. May that be true. May that be the genuine desire of our hearts, God. Fourth, we really got to get moving. It's a culture of giving, a culture of giving. Look at verse 27. We're just going to talk about this really quickly. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is such a great example of the early church understanding that people in the kingdom are part of a third race. What do I mean by that? Following Jesus doesn't make Greeks Jews, and it doesn't make Jews Greeks. Rather, following Jesus means there is a new race that is unified under Christ while still allowing for cultural differences to be celebrated. And here we have this brand new church filled with mostly Gentiles who find out about a need from their Jewish brothers and sisters, and they decide to do something about it. And they give sacrificially. That's awesome. They hear about a need, and they resolve to meet it. They aren't worried that if they give too much away, that they won't make budget that year. They have a heart for those, even though they're not even in their church. But they're part of the same family. I've served on the Nations team basically since I've been here. And I have to say, Linda Toll has pushed me so much in this regard. I don't know if she's here this morning, but I'm glad. Because I would feel even more convicted. But there have been many times when we've talked about how much to give to a project, and I've been worried that maybe we're giving too much. Like, this is what we do in our Nations Teams meetings. Like, there's a need that comes up. It's like, how much should we give? And we'll throw out a number. And then oftentimes, like, guys, I don't know. I think that's too much. And she can just give me this look. It's like, Mike, where's your faith? And Mark is her son. I'm sure you've seen that look as well. But it is, and it, she's always right. And a healthy church has a culture of giving, and that happens corporately and that happens individually. The more freely you are willing to give what you have away, the less control your possessions have on your heart. The more I'm willing to give what I have away, the less control those things have over my heart. And the more the Lord will provide. And man, countless times I've seen in my life when the Lord has called me, asked me to give to someone, and then he's just like also immediately provided like that amount of money. It's amazing. I know you've seen that too. Now, some churches will give a promise, like you give X dollars to the Lord will give you Y dollars in return. It doesn't work like that necessarily, but the more freely you give, the more joy you receive. It's true. And so this is a great chance just to challenge us all to give financially to the church if you're not doing that. The biblical pattern of 10%, I think, is a great model. But if you're not able to do that, just give what you can and see what the Lord does. Because the more that you give individually to the work of the church, the more we can give away collectively. And the more we can give away, the healthier we will be. It's a culture of giving, culture of evangelism, culture of discipleship, culture of humble leadership, culture of giving, and then finally, and this is the most important one, the hand of the Lord was with them. Verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and that's where I came up with this point. You can see I was very creative on this last one. I was wondering what this meant exactly as I was studying. So I did a Bible word search for this term, the hand of the Lord. And this phrase doesn't show up very much in the New Testament, only 3 times. It's all by Luke, 1 in the Gospel of Luke, 2 in Acts. But it's used all the time in the Old Testament. And the hand of the Lord is either against certain people or for certain people. And when the hand of the Lord is against you, you're in trouble. And when the hand of the Lord is for you, there's nothing that can stop you. So I was just thinking, meditating this week, how can we as a church know that the hand of the Lord is for us? And first of all, I was just reminded of the gospel, that every one of us deserves to have the hand of the Lord against us, like rightly. But rather than setting his hand against us, he set it against his son on the cross to take the punishment that we deserved. And so now God is for us. And so we praise the Lord. And then I was just praying, like, Lord, what is it like? What does this mean for us as a church? And the thing that just kept coming to my mind was just very simply pray, 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 pray. I believe that a church united to God in prayer is a church that will experience the favor and blessing of the Lord. And it's not a manipulation thing. It's a heart thing. When we pray, it's not like we need to pray more and have more prayer meetings and make sure that we're putting in our prayer hours so that way God can't help but feel obligated to bless us. It's not how prayer works. When we pray, our hearts are transformed to desire what God desires. And so that's why we pray. And so this morning as we close, rather than a closing song, what I want to do is I just want to give us a few minutes to pray. And we're going to pray over each of these cultures that we've talked about this morning. We're going to pray that we would have a culture of evangelism and discipleship and humility and giving. So let's take a few minutes to pray, and then I'll close us, and then we'll be dismissed. So just go before the Lord in prayer, and let's pray for these things. Heavenly Father, God, come to you just humbled again that you have not set your hand against us, even though we rightly deserve it, but you sacrificed your son, adopted us into your family, gave us your spirit, and transformed us into your people. Citizens of heaven, where we await our heavenly kingdom, filled with people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. God, we want to be a church that is healthy, the healthy culture, God, evangelism. Lord, I pray over those in our body, especially who specifically work in places where they feel really attacked for their faith. God, I pray that you would give them grace this week. Bring other believers around them, God. Encourage them and give them opportunities. Open doors, open their mouths, and open hearts, God. That we'd have a culture of discipleship, desiring to know you more, God. That we'd have a culture of humility and a culture of giving, God. Because we've been given everything. Everything in Christ. So how could we not give in return? And also the way that you make it such a blessing that you bless us when we're able to give, God. We praise you for that. You are so good to us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.